We are in the Gospel of John chapter 3, and tonight we want to look at the most famous text in the Bible. What's that? John 3:16. Can anybody recite that with me? In any kind of English? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's pray. Lord God, that's a wonderful verse. We want to look at it tonight. Would you open us up to new insights and the greater things, we pray in your name. Amen. You know, I was thinking about that verse earlier today, and I wrote a translation that I wonder what you think of it. God so loved the world. No, hold on. I already read my translation wrong. Jesus so loved the world that He gave His life to placate the wrath of God so that whoever believes in Jesus won't perish in God's wrath but will live forever with the God who is about to kill them. You don't like that translation? Did you pick that up? Let me try that again. Jesus so loved the world that He gave His life to placate the wrath of God so that whoever believes in Jesus won't perish in God's wrath, but will live forever with the God who is about to kill them. Now, have you ever heard the gospel presented kind of like that? You know, and I'm on a hobby horse here. It's been one of my favorite points the last couple of years. And every once in a while I hear it on the radio, or I hear it in a sermon or something, you know, God is angry at sin and He's going to wipe it out. Jesus says, no, hit me instead. And so God wipes Jesus out. And boy, does He feel better about us. You see? And the emphasis, God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. Why is it important that Jesus is God? Because He's not some third party God kicked around so He'd use His wrath up and feel better about us. He's not somebody God grabbed and said, pay up what they owe. Jesus is God bearing the hit of sin for us. It says here that God so loved the world. Now, there are several beliefs on that. There are those who believe that this means God loved those in the world that He predestined to be saved so much that He gave His life for their sins. There's a large amount of the community, Christian community, that says God is sovereign. So if God wants it done, it's going to happen. We don't really have free will. God decides if you're saved. God decides if you're lost. So such verses as it's not God's will that any be lost has to be interpreted to mean it's not God's will that any are lost whom He wills to be saved. See? And so there's a large amount of the Christian community that believes God so loved those in the world that He predestined to be saved. But the rest are going to get to spend eternity in the fires of hell. Glory be His name. Now there's another part of the Christian community that believes that God so loved the world of those who would repent and accept Him, who He foreknew would accept His salvation. Not predestined. He didn't decide for them, but He knew they would decide. And He died for their sins on the cross. But not the ones that He knew would not choose Him. And then there's the radical side that I'm on. That says, I think it means just exactly what it says. God so loved the world that He gave Himself in the form of the only begotten Son. And that's impossible for us to understand, but it is God Himself as God the Son. You know, and I think that sonship thing comes in as we see Abraham offering his son on the altar. Any one of you thinking about one of your children becoming that kind of a sacrifice? You know, the story of the ship that hits an iceberg and there's a hole in the hull and they've got to batten down the hatch in that section, and the only way to do it is to from the inside. And the captain asks who will step forward and give their life to go into that hatch, batten it down, knowing it will fill with water and they will drown, but it will save the ship. And of course, who steps forward but the captain's son? Say, his only son, who says, "I will go." And the captain gives the order, "Go, batten down the hatch." And he knows his son has just given his life to save the ship. Now, I think God lets us know that however you look at this thing, that would probably be more anguishing to the parent than the son, who's going to die. That parent would do anything to crawl down in that hatch and die instead. So you have the sonship concept, that God feels the pain of the cross as much as Jesus does. But then you have the part that God is Jesus. Jesus is God. God loved the entire world so much that he came in the form of his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him. Now, some again read that whoever believes mean that God died for those he knew would believe. But whoever is kind of a wide open thing, isn't it? If I say there's pizza at 7 o'clock tonight for whoever wants it, well, that means anyone in the room is eligible, right? Anyone who hears my voice can come and have pizza. Now, there isn't pizza at 7. There's another sermon at 7. I don't know if you'll be quite as excited about that, but there's the millennium at 7. But there's some great refreshments after the 7 o'clock meeting about 8:15. So there aren't refreshments tonight at the normal time. You have to go through the millennium to get the refreshments tonight, okay? But the point is, whoever, I believe, means whoever. Anyone who chooses to believe. So that must mean that on the cross, Jesus, as Isaiah 53 says, bore the sins of us all. So if, like the thief on the cross, Adolf Hitler, just before the end of the Second World War, before he killed himself, would have instead repented, would his sins have already been paid for on the cross? And the answer is yes. Whoever. He didn't say whoever's not too bad. Whoever's good enough. Whoever has murdered less than 6 million people. Not more than. Okay? What's there some guy that's currently like in his 80s, they're trying to deport back to Germany, because I just saw this on something on the internet the other day, because they want to try him for being complicit in the death of 29,000 people or something in camps during the Second World War. And the guy's saying, I'm too old and too sick, and Jesus never says you're too old and too sick. He's paid for all those sins. He's borne them in his body on the cross. And there's not one person who has ever lived on planet Earth that could not live forever because of what Jesus has done. I believe in this radical concept that he saved everyone, even though he won't make everyone be saved. All sins were handled 2,000 years ago. And you know what that means? Any sin you sin in the future will not surprise God, because he already knew about it and he already paid for it. He already took care of it. So it truly is whoever believes should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, what does perish mean? Die? Let's read on to try to understand that. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So what's the purpose of Jesus coming into the world? To tell us we're all a bunch of dirty, rotten sinners? Does Jesus need to condemn the world? Why not? It's already condemned. Jesus didn't condemn the world. Jesus did not come to condemn the world. Jesus came to a condemned world. Now, who or what condemned the world? Did God condemn the world? No. What did he say? If you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, I will surely kill you. You say that? If you eat of that tree, I'll kill you. We've said that as parents at times, right? If you do that, you won't need anyone else to kill you. I'll kill you, you know? I've heard that. God didn't say, if you eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, I'll take you out. God said, if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you'll die. Are those intrinsic or imposed consequences? Another one of my favorite points. Is it because God will kill us or because sin will kill us? Sin is the choice to go independent from God. God is the source of life. If you go independent from the source of life, where did you go? Into death. So if God gives you the choice to stay connected to him or not, and you choose to disconnect, God doesn't have to kill you. That will kill you. So he's warning of consequences that are intrinsic, not in warning of consequences he will impose. So God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world. The world was already condemned. You're born on the Titanic. And God didn't sink that ship. The ship ran into an iceberg and sunk. And God's not sinking planet Earth. You're born onto Titanic planet Earth. This Earth is going down. But God didn't blow a hole in the hull. Adam and Eve ran it into an iceberg, and we're on a sinking ship ever since. And that's not fair. You know, if a baby had been born on the Titanic, you know, they left Liverpool, and then the baby was born. That baby's born on a sinking ship. Is it the baby's fault? No, the baby didn't have anything to do with it. Is the baby going to die? Yeah, because the ship's going down, see? So we're born on a sinking ship. We're born on a condemned world, not that God condemned, but that was condemned by separating from God, who is life, and allying with the devil, who is trouble. So God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Well, what does that tell us maybe should be our attitude when we talk to great sinners? You go out there to somebody that's committing, you know, living a life of sin. You know, somebody's living in adultery. Somebody's living openly gay. Somebody's living in a, you know, some kind of a thing that we really do frown on that in the church, okay? We say that's wrong. God says that's a sin. So how should we go about representing Jesus to people that are blatantly opening in your face living in sin? Should we go out there and condemn them for what they're doing? What you're doing is wrong. You've got to stop that. Jesus didn't come to condemn the world. He came to save the world. Now, at some point, you might have to tell them what they're doing is going to cost them their life, but the attitude will be totally different. A lot of Christians are in your face about sin. Jesus, he looked at the woman who'd been caught in the very act of adultery and said, I don't condemn you. But then what did he say? Go and sin no more. That will kill you. You know, if you don't stop that, it'll kill you. So I highly recommend you don't do that anymore. And I can give you the power to actually not have to do it anymore. But I don't condemn you. He didn't need to. She was condemned. Right? Verse 18, he who believes in him is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of life, or Son of God. Notice, he who believes in him is not condemned. If you believe in Jesus, you're not condemned. But if you don't believe in Jesus, you're already condemned. Now, what's the computer term that we would use for that? In a computer, there are certain things which are in the default mode. It's what's going to happen automatically. It's the way it is. Now this says, if you don't believe in Jesus, you're already condemned. It doesn't say if you don't believe in Jesus, he'll condemn you. Once again, we're on a sinking ship. It's not a matter whether the ship's going to go down. It's a matter whether you're going to get in the lifeboat. And by not getting in the lifeboat, you're going to go down with the ship. And God didn't sink the ship. Sin is sinking the ship, see? So I've been reading these verses. These verses have always kind of gotten complicated in my mind in previous years. God's love of the world is great. But then the rest, it kind of goes in circles. And I began to see as I looked at this the past few days that what it's saying here is the default mode of this world is that it went into condemnation when Adam and Eve sinned. Because sin is lethal. Because sin is separation from God, and God is the source of life. And if you pull the creation away from God, it's going to sink into chaos. I don't think when we get into heaven, if you pile my microphone cord in a corner and pick it up, it's going to be a knot. Right? That's the way sin works. You do that down here, things are going to get all knotted up. And that's just the way it is. Didn't know I'd have that illustration for the sermon tonight. The default mode of this world, once Adam and Eve ate of the tree, was going independent from God, which will be chaos, entropy, destruction, and ultimate death. So, the one who believes isn't condemned. The one who doesn't believe doesn't get condemned. He's already condemned. You're in the default mode of condemnation. Because he hasn't believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God, that's the only lifeboat. You know, a lot of people say there are many paths to God. Well, you know, there are many ways to exit a sinking ship. There's only one that works. You can exit a sinking ship and walk on water. Well, you can try, you know. You can exit a ship riding a dolphin. Well, you can try. You can exit a ship doing a swan dive. You can exit a ship lots of ways. But there's only one that works. Get in the lifeboat. All the rest, the water's too cold, it'll freeze you to death. It's too far from land, you'll sink and drown. No matter what you do, you can try getting off this ship any way you want to, but there's only one way that gets you to life, and that is in the lifeboat of Jesus Christ. So, yeah, there are many paths to God, but only one gets you to God. The rest are dead ends that keep you fooled long enough to hopefully use up your life so you die on them. That's why Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. You can try to get to the Father a million different ways, but He's the only one that will get you there. Let's see. The carpenter, he worked with wood. He built a... I'm remembering a little poem that I've heard. The carpenter, he works with wood. The things he made were strong and good. With a cross, he built a span that bridged the gap from God to man. Okay? So the idea being, Jesus is the only way to get across the chasm. You can try to cross the chasm a number of ways. Run really fast and jump. Drive a car really fast. And try to make it over. Do an evil Knievel with a motorcycle. But there's only one way to get across the chasm, and that is the span of the cross. And if you don't take that, God doesn't condemn you for not accepting the cross. You're already condemned. We live in a default mode of condemnation. God is in the rescue business, not the condemnation business. God doesn't say, if you sin, I'll separate from you, and if you'll accept Jesus, I'll reconcile with you. God says, we're already separated because of what Adam and Eve did. Sin has separated us. Now, I am here to reconcile us. God is in the reconciliation business. You know, this fits the picture. We actually talked about it in our seminar last night of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Turn there in your Bibles for a minute. The idea of the default mode being trouble. Not that God comes and wipes out the wicked. But the default mode is, if you stay as you are and try to enter the presence of God, it'll be a wipeout. Notice 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 6. It is a righteous thing with God to repay with trouble those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest in the rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and admired among those who believe. So why does Jesus come? To blast away the wicked? No, to be glorified in the saints. Now, what happens to those who aren't saints? The glory of God does what to them? It will vaporize them. Even the sky will be on fire. The elements will melt. If you get dropped into a blast furnace, there's not going to be much left of you a hundredth of a second later, right? It's hot enough, you're gone. And God is brighter than the sun. So try to walk around on the sun. It's not going to work. So in the default mode, when Jesus comes, his presence will be lethal. He doesn't decide to kill the lost. They simply have refused to be upgraded to be able to handle the power of his presence. See? So when Jesus comes, he comes to save his bride. And he knows in the process, those who have refused to upgrade to be able to handle the power, it will be lethal. Yeah. So the concept fits there with John 3. He doesn't come to condemn. He doesn't even come to kill. But those who refuse to believe in him are condemned already, and the results will be death. Verse 18, he who believes in him is not condemned. In other words, you get out, you go from condemnation back to life. John 5. If you believe in Jesus, you have already passed from death into life. We start out in death. That's where we're born, and we get to go back into life. Adam and Eve went from life into death. We're born in death. Jesus lets us go back to life. If we don't choose to go back into life, we're going to end up in the same place we started, death. So if you believe in Jesus, you're getting in the lifeboat. Otherwise, you're going to sink with the ship. Verse 19, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. So he uses a light metaphor. The light has come into the world. We saw that in chapter 1. Do you recall? Verse 5, in him was life, the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it, literally. It's as if the darkness went to war against the light, and the light refused to be wiped out by the darkness. But the light also refused. God did not overwhelm the darkness then. So we could choose. But at the end, when he comes in all of his glory, that light will wipe out the darkness. But right now, the light is there, verse 20. And people who practice evil hate the light. They don't want to come to the light. This is the condemnation, the default mode, that the light has come into the world. The lifeboat has showed up at the sinking ship. And the men loved darkness rather than light. They preferred the party on the sinking ship to the boredom of the lifeboat. Hey, there probably isn't a dance band on the lifeboat, but there was a dance band on the Titanic. And they played into the night. And when it was certain the ship was going down, they switched from dance music to Nearer My God to Thee. And if you want to listen to the music, you got to stay on the Titanic. There probably isn't room right now for a dance band on the lifeboat. See? So do I want to give up the party, the games, the card games, the dancing, the fun on the main big ship? And get in the little boat? Well, make up your mind. It might not be as exciting on the lifeboat, but it does lead to life. See? This is the condemnation. The light came into the world, and the men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. They refused to come to the light because they preferred what they were doing in the dark. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, doesn't come to the light, lest his deeds be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. So what I see in this passage is Jesus trying to let Nicodemus know that even though he was a rich male Jew, he was still on the Titanic. You may think your nationality, your affluence, and your gender make you better than everyone else on the ship. But you know that doesn't mean a whole lot when the ship's going down. Right? Doesn't matter how good of condition you're in, how beautiful of a person you are, how much money you have in the bank. You know, some of the richest men in the world at that time, Astor and others, went down on the Titanic with their money. The Titanic is a fascinating story. Have you read a book on it? Don't just watch the movie. That's all about a love story. Read about what actually happened on the Titanic. It was an epical event. It was like the ultimate ship that God couldn't even sink. They'd come up with a way that no matter what happened, you know, and people got on the Titanic just for the joyride across the Atlantic. And the opulence and the luxury and the upper classes in the upper decks and the lower classes crammed in the lower deck because there were a lot of people just immigrating to America. The class difference, but you had wealthy people who brought their riches and their jewelry with them. This was a first-class party crossing the ocean. And in the middle, all of a sudden, whether you were in first class or fifth class or last class, meant absolutely nothing. Death is a great equalizer. The cold water didn't care about your bank account. And the same with the world. We are condemned because we're on a condemned world, not because God is condemning us. And God comes along and says, you are sinking. Well, have you seen that funny little video? It's actually an advertisement. I really should try and get it for you here. It shows a control room at a Navy, something to do with the Navy. And you've got a young man and you have an older man who's clearly showing him a few things and then sitting him in the chair. He puts on the headphones. And the older guy leaves. You have the new novice here in the lighthouse, as it were. And all of a sudden, you hear in English, "Mayday, mayday, we're sinking, we're sinking. Mayday, mayday, we're sinking." And this young man with a clear German accent says, "What are you sinking?" It's a terribly funny ad. It has to do with communication. It has to do with some sort of communication skills. I don't remember what it is, but it's, you know, what are you sinking? We are sinking, right? God isn't going to come and torpedo the ship. The ship is already sinking. Do you prefer living on the sinking ship because it's more fun? Or are you willing to get in the lifeboat? You prefer the deeds of darkness, or are you willing to come to the light? When Jesus does show up in the lifeboat, he shines things on our lives. He says, you are welcome in the lifeboat, but you can't bring all that stuff with you. Well, that's my stuff. Well, no, the only thing we save is people. You remember there were lifeboats in the Titanic with one or two people in them with stuff. Well, 50 to 100 people who could have been in those lifeboats were in the water freezing to death. Because, you know, the people on the Titanic didn't drown. They froze. Hypothermia, the cold water in the North Atlantic. Within 30 minutes, basically, everyone who hit the water was gone. And had life jackets. And if you read the story, you know, the ships in the following days came across just reefs of people, dead people in life jackets, floating in the water that had all clumped together by the currents. And there were just hundreds of people that they pulled out of the water dead because of the cold. But God says, here, you get in the lifeboat. I'm the lifeboat, but you can't bring the stuff. But people whose deeds were evil, who liked their stuff, said, well, we won't come. And God says, I'm sorry. It's you and only you. And those who don't want it don't get in the boat. And as a result, they may look up at God as they're sinking and say, shake their fist in his face and curse him for what he's done, but he didn't do anything except try to save them. And God's trying to let Nicodemus know here, you need to be higher born. You need to be born again. You need to be born of the water and the Spirit. And Nicodemus keeps saying, but I don't get it. I don't get it. I don't get it. And Jesus tries to explain to him here, Nicodemus, you're on a sinking ship. Even if you are a rich male Jew, and I am the lifeboat. And unless you come to me, and if I'm lifted up like the serpent on the pole, and you will look to me, you can live. But that's the only way. There's only one way, and that's Jesus Christ. And God's not being narrow-minded. God's not being exclusive, and he's not being bigoted, and he's not being discriminatory. That's reality, folks. We're on a sinking ship, and there's only one way off, and that's the lifeboat. And Jesus offers it to everyone. He's made it possible for all to get off the ship. But he won't force you to live if you want to sink. For God so loved the whole world that he gave his only begotten Son, himself in human flesh, that whoever believes in him should not perish. That's the default mode, perish. You can be plucked out of perish into eternal life, but should have eternal life. God is not in the business of condemning you to death. God is in the business of rescuing from the death to which you have been condemned due to no fault of your own, because it was bequeathed to us through the decisions of our forebears. Now, we've definitely confirmed it in our own actions. But even if you had been born and never sinned, you're still going to die because you were born on a sinking ship. And God is in the rescue business. So don't accept this other version. Let me read it again. Jesus so loved the world that he gave his life to placate the wrath of God, so that whoever believes in Jesus won't perish in God's wrath, but will live forever with the God who was about to kill them. No, that's not what it's saying. It's saying God loved you and me and everybody so much that he brought a lifeboat big enough for everyone to get on. And it cost all of heaven to do it. But if you want to bring your stuff, sorry, you're going to have to stay on the sinking ship. You got to let it all go and climb in the boat. It may not look as fun right now, but the fun's coming, folks. The fun is coming. The good life is on the land, not in the lifeboat, so to speak. And yet, hanging out in the lifeboat knowing you're not going to die, I think is a lot more rewarding than staying on the ship with the dance band and your stuff knowing you're going to die. So let me tell you, the lifeboat's better than the ship anyway. But the good news is the lifeboat's headed to the country. The builder and maker is God, where we will live with more stuff than we ever had here, and good stuff that won't rust and rot and require constant maintenance, right? That's the picture of this passage. Do you want your stuff? Do you want the present fun? Or are you willing to accept the fact that you're on a sinking ship and you can't do anything about it, but Jesus has? And And there's only one way off is the lifeboat. Have you chosen to take the one way? That's the decision of life. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you that you love us. Not that you're angry at us and Jesus talks you out of beating us up, but that you love us and came as the Son to reconcile us, to save us, to bring us from death into life.